There was once a woman who was married to a wealthy merchant. And when she became pregnant, the whole community celebrated, and she was thrilled. She was thrilled. When the baby was born, she loved that little boy, and again, the community celebrated with her. But within a year, the baby got sick, and she watched as he began to fade, until one day he died. The woman was distraught, and she took the body of her infant son to every house in the community. Knocking at each door, she would ask them if they could help, if they could ease her suffering. But at each door, she was told the same thing. There's nothing we can do. Still, she persevered through the town until she came to the door of a monk. And the monk himself couldn't do anything. But he was a follower of the Buddha who lived nearby. And so he suggested that she go see him. He was a man of infinite compassion, so surely he'd be able to raise her child. So she went to the Buddha, carrying the body of her child with her. When he heard her story and saw the dead body, he said to her, "Go to every house until you find the house that nobody has ever died in. Bring back some food from that house, some rice, some cabbage, some bread, anything to eat from a house where nobody has ever died. And we'll feed that to your child. And he will immediately be brought back to life. Leave his body here now and go." And she leaps at the opportunity. Her heart is filled with joy and with hope. And she goes to the first door. But there's a family living there who recently lost a grandfather. And at the next door, there's an old man who lost his wife. And at the next door, another story of sadness and death. And slowly, her hope faded. But as she continued to go from door to door, she found something else within her. It wasn't an end to her suffering. That was still there. That wasn't going away. But as she heard other people's stories of loss, as she shared in that loss that was everywhere, she was able to grapple with her own loss in a different way. And in that, she saw the wisdom that the Buddha had offered her. Now, I've heard two explanations to this story. The first is that this woman, having heard everyone else's story, she was able to come to terms that death was inevitable, and so was able to find some peace in that. I'm not saying that isn't true, but I find that a hard idea to grasp onto. That doesn't seem to make it any easier for me from my perspective. Perhaps at some level I haven't come to grips with death being inevitable. Maybe that's what it is. I don't know. But the second explanation was that she was able, in the suffering of others, to find company and comfort as she explored her own pain and loss. That knocking on every door, she was able to enter into a deeper solidarity with the community around her, able to offer compassion in their losses and to receive compassion from them in hers. And that, I think, is what many of us long for when we're in pain. some sense of companionship, some sense of knowing that we're not alone in the midst of all of our struggles. The image of the Garden of Gethsemane provides a wonderful scriptural illustration of this, of this need in times of suffering or grief. After a long journey to Jerusalem, after an emotional Passover feast, Jesus takes three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they head to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he asks them to pray with him, to stay with him, to keep watch. And Jesus, praying in the garden, carrying the weight of the cross already, he seeks comfort from someone else as he handles his grieving heart. He doesn't ask his friends to take away his grief. He doesn't ask his friends to hide him from what's coming. He doesn't ask them to explain why death, why the cross. He just asks them to stay awake with him. Keep watch. Bear witness. Just don't leave me alone. Of course, the three men fall asleep. They're unable to stay awake, unable to bear witness, unable to keep watch in solidarity with the suffering in Jesus. But in many ways, this request of Christ stands as a call to all Christians to keep watch over the suffering and pain of the world. And we do this in many ways. For example, doing solidarity work with the oppressed and marginalized is a response to this call, but I want to focus on this call in a pastoral sense. Because as Christians, we're called to support the people who are grieving, who've experienced loss, who may be carrying tremendous weight in their hearts, to not shy away from the wounds that exist in the world. This might be because they've lost someone. Might be because they're struggling with an illness themselves. Or it might be they're just sad. They have heavy hearts. The scripture reading for today provides a good example of how to be pastoral. How to be compassionate, to be, as it was put to me in seminary, a non-anxious presence. How to be that for people in their time of suffering. At the same time, it also shows the temptations that can come to us as we strive to support others. Job, having lost everything, having lost his children, having lost his income, having lost his health, he sits down, he covers himself with ashes, and he remains silent. And this is where his friends find him. As I said last week, he was wretchedly unrecognizable. And what do? They sit down beside him. They don't say a word. They don't try to fix his problem. They don't tell him, well, buck up, Job. Things will get better. They just sit with him in silence for 7 days and 7 nights, just bearing witness to the man. Not saying a word. Until at least Job himself speaks, and then we're dealing with a whole different story. In the Babylonian Talmud, there is a reference to this passage as inspiring the Jewish response of comforting the grieving, that they're not to open their mouths and speak until the mourner has spoken, no matter how long that takes. I'm reminded of the movie Lars and the Real Girl. Has anyone seen that? That's a fun movie. Very good movie. I won't give away too much of the plot. It's a good movie about the importance of community and how community can participate in healing. And there's one scene in it where a character is struggling because another character is ill. And the elder women from the church all come over to the house. You know, they've got their knitting. One's got their knitting, another's got her crocheting, and another's got her needle cross-stitching. And their casseroles. They brought their casseroles, too. And the character asks if there's anything he's supposed to be doing, and the response is, no. We came over to sit. Because that's what people do when tragedy strikes. They come over and sit. Parker Palmer shares a wonderful story about being in the depths of depression. He describes that the person who was of the most help to him when he was grieving, when his heart was just heavy with sadness, an inexplicable sadness, the person that was the most help for him wasn't the person that came over trying to tell him to cheer up. Wasn't the person saying, oh, everything's fine, or hey, why don't you go out for a walk? It was the person that would just come over and wash his feet or massage his legs. I lent my book so I couldn't confirm what it was, but would just wash his feet, massage his legs every day and just say, you're feeling heavier today. Or perhaps he'd say, oh, you're feeling lighter today, like something's been lifted. He didn't try to fix the problem. He didn't try to give advice or try to take control of the situation. These are often just metaphorical ways that we fall asleep to the suffering of others. And this is how Job's friends ultimately act, and we heard that today. Our scripture reading quotes one of the many speeches given by the friends in which they try to give reasons for why this has happened to Job. Rather than keeping watch, rather than joining with Job in solidarity, rather than allowing their own hearts to be burdened with Job, they end up falling asleep to his struggle. Falling asleep while he's in this garden. That they lay the blame entirely at Job's feet only emphasizes this. Well, it must be your fault all this happened. Their need to understand suffering, their need to feel like they have some control, like they could stop this from happening to them because they're good people. Like their need to have some sort of say in suffering has taken priority for them. And I get it. I get the desire to fix things or to make things okay. I get when someone is in tremendous pain wanting to just say, hey, it's all right. Come on, buck up. Everything will be fine. I get that temptation. I really do. But deep down inside, it's doing that is just our way of saying, well, we tried to fix the problem. We tried to help, and then to walk away without ever really risking anything of ourselves. But as Christians, we're called to that risk. We're invited to sit with those who have grieving hearts, to bear witness in loving silence to those who long for company. Not to fix things, not to make things okay, because sometimes things can't be fixed. Sometimes things can't be okay. They just aren't. But trusting and hoping in the midst of it that there's some spark of the divine that's incarnate in everyone. Some part of each person made in the image of God. Hoping that when we offer loving and compassionate presence, that peace, that self, that spark will be able to work through, to process, to integrate the suffering into their hearts. This is the hope
in which we sit with the grieving. The words of a professor of mine ring through my head again and again and again as I say this. Trust the process, Tim. Trust the process. As I wrote this sermon, I was reminded of the 23rd Psalm. It's often read at funerals for good reason. I'm reminded of the line, though I walk through the valley of shadows, though I walk through the valley of shadowy death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. These words seem to embody that call to Christians. God doesn't pull people out of that valley in the psalm. God walks through the valley with the psalmist. This is the call to us as Christians, not always to fix everything, not always to find reasons for everything, not always to say, it'll be fine, it'll be okay, when it really isn't fine, when it really isn't okay. The call of Christians is to embody Christ, to embody the God who walks through those valleys with people. Put our own hearts at risk to go into the shadows with others. Thanks be to God. Amen.